This is going to be a conference on, or a workshop, or whatever you want to call it, on unity. Now, when I spoke last Sunday, a lot of the things that I spoke about are pertinent to unity, so there may be a few things that I'll repeat for emphasis that I spoke on Sunday. Basically, what we're going to do is I'm going to start out speaking about spiritual unity and overall unity, and then George is going to come and speak about unity in raising our children. And then Andrew's going to come, and I think Christy, is she going to speak also, or is it just you, Andrew? Just you. Okay. Andrew's going to come and speak about financial unity, and then we're going to break for lunch. And then after lunch, Ted and Janet are going to speak about sexual unity in marriage. So I want to start out, I want to say a quick prayer before we get started. So that, dear Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us, and we thank you for our marriages, Lord. We know how important marriage is to you, Lord, and how it's to be a reflection of your son's relationship with his church, Lord. And I just pray, dear God, that each of us can take something from this today, Lord, that we can apply to our marriages in our own personal lives. And, Lord, that you would give us the insight and the wisdom to know that we have to always work through our marriage issues and problems and even our joy and happiness, Lord, that we need to constantly nurture and work on those things, Lord. And we just pray that this be a blessed time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start out reading Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6. This is pretty familiar with most of us in here, this particular passage, but it basically lays out the importance to the Lord for the unity in our marriages. And Jesus answered, "Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" Our marriages are for the Lord. I mean, He ordained it. And our marriages are for His glory. It's our marriages. A lot of people say, well, we're married so we can be happy. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but that's not the primary purpose of a Christian marriage. The primary purpose of a Christian marriage is to glorify God. And through that, we can gain tremendous happiness. But it's definitely for His purposes. It says in that passage there that we are to be one. Not one plus one, but one. We are one flesh. And we should be in unity in everything. In everything that we do, we need to be in perfect unity. Are we ever going to be in perfect unity? No. No. But that's what our measure should be. That's what we should be striving for in our marriages. We have to work together for the same purposes. And make no mistake, Satan loves to break up Christian marriages. He likes to break up marriage in general because it destroys lives. But he specifically loves to break up Christian marriages because when he breaks up a Christian marriage, it doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us. It affects our witness. It affects other marriages. When a non-Christian sees a supposedly up, you know, on target Christian marriage break up, it destroys a witness to them. They say, "Oh, they're just like everybody else." And sadly, there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, Christian marriages break up a lot, and a lot more than they should. And the reason is because we allow Satan to find his way into our marriages, and because of doing the wrong thing and being selfish and any myriad list of things that we can cause. But breaking up of a Christian marriage, or any marriage, but especially a Christian marriage, does extreme damage to our children. Extreme damage. And I'm not talking just about young children. When you divorce, if your marriage breaks up and you divorce, it does tremendous damage even to your adult children. It really does. because I've seen it. It damages them somehow, and it can damage them spiritually. I want to read 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted and humble. You know, this is how we should be towards each other. Deep-spirited friends. We have to love each other. We have to love each other and put ourselves in the other person's shoe. We have to have empathy with each other. We need to have unity, and unity takes humility and empathy. And those are the things that Peter talked about in that passage, is humility and empathy. And that's a theme that I'm going to come back to as I speak here, is humility and empathy, because I think those two things go hand in hand. Humility is the opposite of pride, and empathy is the opposite of selfishness. And so much of the problems that we have in marriage with unity is that we look out after ourselves first, you know, our own well-being and our own purposes take paramount over each other's purposes, and we're supposed to be as one. I mean, we're supposed to have the same purposes. We're supposed to have the same goals in life. I'll read 2 Corinthians 13:11. It says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." It says, aim for restoration. Lots of times we can come to a period in our marriage where we need to restore, you know, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a catastrophic event that causes that. Sometimes it can be just a time where we've kind of drifted apart for a short time, and God wants us to restore each other and bring that oneness back in our lives. Comfort one another. We need to be able to have enough empathy in our lives that we can know when our spouse is suffering or if they're struggling with something. And we got to spend time, and comforting our spouse should be something that we look to do. Lots of times we should know our spouse well enough, I think, that we should know if they're struggling. And if the way we do that is by spending time talking to them, for one thing, but by being involved in their lives. And finally, he mentions in there, live in peace. You know, I think that's self-explanatory. We can't live in peace if we're constantly screaming and yelling at each other. We should be on the same page in our understanding. He says, agree with one another. We need to be on the same page when it comes to biblical doctrine and the things that we believe about Jesus and about God and about the Holy Spirit. We need to be on the same page in those things. And I don't know how many of you have ever been in a situation where the wife or the husband are going to different churches. But I've been in that position. Glory and I, when we rebuilt our marriage 20-some years ago, the way things worked out, we were going to different churches. And it was okay. And that stayed that way for 5 or 6 years. And it was a time where we were growing to some extent, but there was something that just wasn't right. There was something that was lacking in our spiritual lives because we weren't together. We didn't have the unity of agreeing together all the time, because there were different types of churches. I mean, they believed a lot of the same things, but there was some doctrinal differences that we worked through, but that still wasn't an ideal situation. So in order for us to agree together in doctrine and biblical teaching, we have to be getting that in the same place. And I really believe that's a key factor in unity. We can't go to separate churches. And I don't know how many of you have done that, but I know that there's people who think they can do that, and I think it's a mistake. I want to read Philippians 2. I'm actually going to read 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, this applies to us as Christians in general, but it super applies to marriage. I don't think that you can have unity in your marriage if you're not trying to live out this scripture. And that means putting the other person, their needs and their importance above your own. And that's a really difficult thing for us to do because we live in this flesh. And the first instincts that we have in our flesh is to look out for ourselves. I think that's one of the reasons that humility is stressed so much in the Bible. If you look out, you look through God's word, humility is spoken about in almost every part of the Bible, and there's a reason for it. It's because it's so important. To me, it's the, like water, life needs water. That's the water for a Christian walk, is humility. Because that's what it takes. Well, in the first place, you can't come to Christ and truly repent and say, I'm a sinner and I need you, Lord, unless you have a measure of humility. But humility has to go beyond that also. It has to go to where it permeates our lives and it permeates our marriage. I often, you know, referring to the scripture, I often say that, you know, in an ideal marriage, the two people are falling all over each other trying to meet the other's needs. It should be, I mean, it sounds stupid, but it really is true, that we should be constantly looking out for the needs of our spouse. We need to look at the interests of, and I want to read this scripture. This is the Message Bible translation, and I love this. I put this down because I love this translation, because it just, even to me, brings it out even more. It says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, any difference, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, in other words, being of one spirit with your wife, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other and be deep-spirited friends, like I mentioned earlier. You need to be a deep-spirited friend with your wife. If your wife is not the most deep-spirited and loving friend that you have in your life, you need to start evaluating, how can I get to that point? How can I get to the point in my marriage where my wife is the deepest, most involved friend in my life it's not a situation where I couldn't live without him, because we can live through anything with Christ, but we have to have that person as such a valuable thing to us that we think about them all the time. Our spouses should be on our minds all the time. I want to read 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree together, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be united in mind and conviction. We need to be of the same mind, and that there be no divisions. This is why unity is so important in marriage, but it's not something that comes easily. So you have to make a deliberate decision in your lives as a married couple that you are going to strive for unity in everything. Does that mean we're always going to see eye to eye? No. Does it mean we're always going to agree on every aspect of our life when we make decisions? And I'm not talking about just spiritual decisions. We need to understand those things too, but we, you know, lots of times we have to make decisions in our life, like, and George and Andrew and Ted are going to come up and speak about some of those things, but we need to make decisions in our life, and we need to be on the same page. So if we don't agree on, say, a financial issue, if we don't agree on something where we're raising our children, our desire needs to be, okay, we disagree on this. We have got to come to the agreement here, and we have to be on the same page here. So you have to make the deliberate decision that, okay, we're going to allow God's Spirit, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to try to come to the same agreement on this. And that doesn't mean, well, the agreement's going to be my way or the highway. You have to be willing and humble enough to realize that your way may not be the final way that you go. So you have to get to the idea that you're going to allow God's Spirit to guide you in what you're going to do. And that includes even some things that you might say, well, you know, God doesn't care if we buy this house or that house. But he does, because he wants you to be unified in that area. You know, God will bless that unity. And we make those decisions, and they're important decisions, and we shouldn't leave God out of those decisions. You know, we should always seek him. I mean, I'm not talking about whether you're going to buy a Snickers bar or a Milky Way. I'm talking about major life decisions that have impact on your lives. You know, those things like raising your children, your finances, you know, everything that you do that has a major impact on your life and your life together, you guys need to be on the same page. And are we always going to automatically agree? No. No. I mean, none of us are ever going to get to the point where we have so much oneness in our marriage that we think alike. And I'm not necessarily saying that's necessarily a good thing. We shouldn't have the same thoughts all the time, because, you know, when we make decisions, we have to get input from each other. You know, if we're making decisions on our own completely, that's not necessarily wisdom, because, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I know that many times I'm going to make a decision, I'm talking to Gloria about it, and say, hey, this is what I thought we should do, what do you think? And she'll come up with something that's just a gem, and I have to consider it, and I have to have the humility to consider it, because sometimes it might go against something that I thought was just the perfect way. But so we have to be open to each other and understand that our spouse can give us good advice, and that's kind of what they should do. Nothing should be done in a vacuum to where we are making decisions on our own, either the husband or the wife, you know. So, I mean, I'll give you an example, like raising your children. The wife decides one thing and you decide something different. You guys need to be on the same page, because I'll tell you what, kids see it. I want to read John 17, verse 21 through 23. And this was God praying. I think this was the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it really speaks to not only how we are supposed to be with every Christian, every brother and sister, but also especially in our marriages. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I'm telling you what, our marriages can be a witness for Christ. They can be a witness for Christ, and other people will see it. You know, if you're pretending you have something that you don't, people will eventually see that. But if you are truly striving in your marriage to glorify God, people will see that too. And it's a tremendous witness. And it can be a witness to people that you know who aren't Christians that see your marriage and see how it works. They may come to you and say, why do you guys have so much hope and so much happiness and joy in your marriage? Are you guys that perfect? And you answer and say, no, but we have a perfect Savior who guides our life. And our purposes are for him. So because we have that joint purpose and not our own selfish purposes, do we have disagreements? Yeah, but we work through them because of Jesus and for his purposes. And marriage unity begins with the unity we have with God through his Holy Spirit work in our life. His Holy Spirit works in our lives, and as we allow his Spirit to work in our lives, it enhances our unity together. Now, does that mean being exactly the same, clones of each other? No way. No way. And then we're never going to be that anyway, but we shouldn't try to be that. We have to protect our individuality, too. We can't be one to the point where when you talk to one person, you think you're talking to the other person. We got to be different. You know, God made us different. He didn't make us all alike. You know, I don't like certain, Glory likes biscuits and gravy. I can't stand biscuits and gravy. But, you know, and that's okay. Those differences are all right. We don't have to like necessarily the same mundane things that are just an everyday part of life. We each bring different talents, and we each bring different thought processes to things, and I don't think that's wrong. I think that, as a matter of fact, I know it's not. It's important that we have our different callings and skills. Now, our callings sometimes need to complement each other, but if one of you has a calling in the music ministry and one of you has a calling for evangelism, those things can complement each other. They don't necessarily have to be mutually exclusive. And but at the same time, we might not have the exact same calling together. So it might be something that has to be meshed together. And we have to be able to do that. But there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of what God is, how God has made us to be different. I'm glad my wife's different than me because her personality complements mine. I'm kind of an uptight, worrying kind of guy. Kirk knows me about as well as anybody in here. He knows that my personality, and he also knows Gloria pretty well, and he knows that I'm sure that our personalities complement each other because, I'm glad we're not the same, and none of us are. I mean, we might have similar interests, but none of us are identical, and we need to help each other with our strengths being able to uplift their weaknesses and vice versa. But we have to protect our individuality. I'm going to read this because this is a great... eliminating our individuality is not unity. Our calling, skills, and talents should be consumed in a pursuit of the division... not be consumed in a pursuit of distorted vision in what unity is, but two people experience God's purpose for each in harmony with the Spirit. This concept leads to a stronger, healthier, and more effective marriage. We have to understand that concept, that we can't be identical. We have to be different as far as the individual things God made us. But then when it comes to certain things, we have to come to the same page. We have to bring those different approaches and come to the same page on decisions that are life-impacting. We need to be the same vision, purpose, and direction. And we're not going to be the same. I'll give you an analogy of that is like a basketball team. If no one ever passed the ball, if everybody played the same position, everybody was a forward or everyone was a guard, it wouldn't work. You'd get killed every time you went out to play because you wouldn't be on the same thing. If you use the same ingredients in a cake, I'd like to see what that would taste like, but I'd let you try it. I wouldn't do it myself. So, and like I said earlier, it takes deliberate effort to come to that place of unity. The actions have to be intentional and on purpose. And this is a thing that I spoke about on Sunday that's really important. To come to unity, you need to spend time together. I'm telling you, it's one of the most important things you can do in your marriage. And you don't have to spend a lot of money doing it. I'm not talking about taking week-long vacations or anything. It's great if you can get away from the kids for a weekend and spend time alone. But even just going to the park a couple times a week for an hour or two and spending time alone talking to each other and finding out where each other is spiritually, finding what we should be sharing scriptures. If we're doing a daily devotional or reading scripture every day, we should be sharing that stuff with each other. We shouldn't just not talk about that. Talking about the Lord should be a regular part of our lives. And I'll tell you something else too, praying should be regularly. I don't pray with Gloria every day, but I should. We pray a lot together, but not as much as we should. I mean, you cannot pray together too little. You cannot. The more time you try it. If you think that, well, that's a nice thing, try it. Try praying once or twice a day with your spouse. And I'm telling you, I guarantee you, it will make a difference in your life because it has in ours. When we're praying together, that's when we're in the most unity. And we need to do that. And we should challenge each other to do that, to spend that time in prayer, because I'm telling you, I cannot emphasize enough to you how important that is. Because it's spending time together with our Lord. And it gives you all these other things. It gives you that empathy and sympathy for your spouse. You pray for each other's needs. You pray for each other's spiritual well-being. You pray for your church. You can pray about anything. The important thing is that you pray with each other. We need to pray on our own. No question about it, but we need to pray with our wives. We're one. Don't forget that. It's necessary that we overcome Satan's attacks in our life. If we don't have unity, and I mentioned this also on Sunday, that if we are not together and we're just doing our own thing and we don't talk about stuff together, we allow Satan to get into, he'll try and worm his way into as much of a part of our life as we allow him to. And we may not even be consciously allowing him to do it, but he will do it because he is constantly looking. I really believe, and I mentioned this earlier, I really believe that that's one of the things that he really seeks out. You know, it talks about he's like a lion searching out who he can devour, and he loves to devour marriage, and especially Christian marriage. We shouldn't pretend that we have something that we don't. We shouldn't, you know, act like we have it all together. Gloria and I have been married 46 years, and we've been through a ton of stuff, and a lot of it negative. And one of the things that has made me passionate about marriage and made her passionate about marriage, and I know others in here feel this way, is the difficulty that we've gone through together. But praise God that only he could have done what he did in our lives. Not just repaired our marriages. There's plenty of people who aren't Christians who overcome what we overcame. But he built our marriage to be better and then gave us a purpose together. And only God can do that. Only God can do it. Only God can take something that was good at one time, totally destroyed, and then bring it back and bring it back better. Only God can do that. And he did that in our lives, and he has given us that passion together. So it's important that we have that passion, whatever it is, I mean, as far as a calling to the Lord, but it's important that we have that passion for each other, that our marriage is a passion to us, that we want to celebrate our marriage, we want to make it something that it glorifies God. It actually makes him happy. We got to try to have that idea in our mind that our marriage is going to make the Lord happy, because that's what we have to do. Now, how do we get there? Well, there's several different things. Being humble, again, I'm going to bring that up, and I'm not going to apologize for overemphasizing that, because that's critical. We need to forgive and forget the past. We need to forgive. And forgiving is hard. It's very hard. Believe me, we've had to forgive each other a lot in our lives, and it wasn't easy. It's still not easy. We still fight this flesh, and our flesh does not want us to forgive. It wants to build itself up. So sometimes, and sometimes forgiving doesn't mean that you let the emotion go away. Sometimes it just takes a while for that to subside. But forgiveness needs to be immediate. It needs to be right now. You need to, and it's a conscious decision. It's not based on feelings. Right. You don't forgive based on feelings. If you did that, none of us would ever forgive. You have to forgive because it's a constant decision to do it, because Jesus Christ wants you to forgive. And we have to do it. It's important that we do it. So it takes humility. But as you learn to forgive, and as you really get into the concept of it, it helps your humility, and it makes it easier to do, because you understand the value of it. Because it, in the long run, is going to really enhance your life if you're able to have the humility to forgive and truly forgive. As we grow together, we can have true happiness with each other, and the happiness begins with the ability to forgive. Study and pray together regularly. You should have at least some kind of devotion or study that you do together, if at all possible. We should have individual, but we should do something together also, some type of devotion or something that we do get together on a regular basis to do. If not daily, at least a couple times a week, or at least once a week, but the more you do it, the better. If we have a spiritual disagreement, if we have a disagreement on doctrine or some biblical teaching, we have to come up with the idea, okay, we're gonna get into God's word, and we're gonna find out what the true answer is to this. And if we can't get to that on our own, we don't see it the same way, that's what pastors and elders are for. You know, they can present things to us in a way that we can come to this agreement on, and we have to be open to it. We can't put up this wall that says, okay, this is what I believe, and you're not going to change me. One of the things I hear sometimes in marriage is that, and this is talking about the I can't be changed. I've heard people who are married and their wife says, well, this is a part of you that kind of, you know, I wish we could, you know, be different. I wish we could kind of work this out. And I've heard the husband or the wife say, well, you knew I was that way when you married me. I can't change. I tell you what, you better be able to change. You better be able to change because Jesus don't want you to stay the same. So you be able to change. Be open to change in your life. Because if you don't, sometimes the Lord will drag you kicking and screaming till you do change. Believe me, I know that. It's happened in my life. I needed a change in my life. I was serving God, but there were some changes that needed to be done in my life. And I lost my hand. Now, Jesus didn't come down and cut my hand off. But you know what? When this happened to me, he said, there's my opportunity. I'm going to change his heart. And I praise God that he changed me. Praise God. Some of you have heard my testimony about this. But he changed me, and I wouldn't go back and be what I was before, even if I had my hand. So you need to understand your responsibility as husband and wife. Now, I've done seminars before where we've just discussed that. There's plenty in the Bible that tells us what our roles are in marriage, and we need to understand that we need to fulfill those roles, and we need to understand what they are. And it's not, you know, that the husband's the big boss and what he says goes no matter what. Because I'll tell you something, husbands, you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Can you say you do that? I'm not Christ-like yet, but that's my goal, is to be to her what he is to his church. And so we need to achieve that. But there's plenty of information in the Bible about what our roles as husband and wife are. And we need to decide that okay, whatever the Bible says we're supposed to be doing, we're going to do our very best to do. We can't make major decisions without each other, as I mentioned earlier. You know, we just don't do that. You know, you sit down and talk things out, come to an agreement, but agree with one thing, that if you're not on the same page, agree that you're going to come to the same page. And when you come to the same page, don't do it begrudgingly. Say, well, we're doing it because she wanted to, or we're doing it because that's what he wanted. And this isn't, at the end of the day, when that decision's done, you say, well, we prayed and we prayed to the Holy Spirit to show us stuff, and this is the decision we came to, because that's how it should be done. And it may be a compromise, but sometimes it's not a compromise. Sometimes it's a completely different decision, you know, and sometimes it's favors one over the other. But at the same time, at the end of the day, it's a unified decision, and it has to be that way. Do nothing out of selfishness or vain desires. Don't make a decision or do something out of your selfishness. Don't be someone who stirs up strife and dissension. Either in your marriage or in the church. If you're a person that goes around and say, well, so-and-so did this, or so-and-so did that, you're missing it. That is not something God wants. Matter of fact, I'm going to read this scripture. I wrote this scripture down because of this. It's Proverbs 6, and I'm going to read verse 18 and 19. And this is Solomon's talking about six things that God hates, and these last two verses are the ones that I'm talking about. Proverbs 6, verse 18. A heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that run swiftly to evil. And 19, a false witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up discord among the brothers. So if you're a person that is sowing discord in the church, you're probably saying, well, what does this have to do with marriage? Because if you're doing that, you're doing it in your marriage too. You know, if you're that person that you get in a discussion or an argument with your wife, and don't tell me you never do, because I know that ain't true. But if you get in like a disagreement with your spouse, you start pulling chains and pressing buttons. I know this will tweak them. So you pull that chain. If you're doing that, you're sowing discord. Sowing discord. We should try to resolve arguments and disagreement in a in a peaceful, loving way. And if you're doing that, you're not pulling cords, you're not pushing buttons, trying to set them off. And, you know, and we're not taking their disagreement with us personally. We can't do that. We have to think, okay, they're a different person than me, so I got to try and see things how they're seeing it so I can understand that, and then we can pray together and we can come up with some kind of decision here. Because you're not ever going to have unity if you're making decisions and there's always dissension in that, or argument to the point where it's never resolved. Well, the decision is made, but it wasn't something. Because what'll happen is, if this decision is not isn't the right thing, and the other person had no input, guess what happens if it doesn't work out? You're gonna get. I told you so. So as married couples, we have to avoid this behavior in ourselves, but we also have to avoid people who try to sow dissension in our hearts. And there are people in the church that will do that. They'll say, well, so-and-so did this. Do you think that's right? Or don't you think that's awful? And if you engage in that, you're playing with fire. You're doing the wrong thing. It's a sin. I mean, there's no way to sugarcoat it. If you're stirring up dissension in the church, you know, if you have a problem with somebody, go to them. Go to them. If you're not comfortable going by yourself, get an elder and say, look, this person offended me. They did something I didn't think was right. Can you come with me and we'll talk about it? But don't go around telling everybody else in the church that, hey, this person did this to me, or that person did this. We can't be doing that. We're cutting each other's throats when we do that. You can disagree with people, but don't allow it to cause you to sin. And along those lines, I want to read Galatians 5:15. This is a really good scripture. And it speaks to our relationship with our wife, too, and our husband. But if you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be consumed by each other. And I know that you guys have seen marriages like this, and I've seen them, where they're constantly fighting and biting each other, and they're consuming each other. They're going to destroy themselves. If you don't cut that behavior out of your life, that habit of constant argument. I mean, if you're finding that you're having big arguments every day in your marriage, you need to fix that. You need to fix that. You cannot let that go on. I mean, you're occasionally going to have disagreements, and sometimes they might be animated. You know, Gloria and I, one of the rules we have when we disagree is to not raise our voice. You know, so we do our very best not to do that. Are we perfect in it? No. Sometimes we're trying to get a point across and our voice comes up, but it's never calling each other names or anything. We don't do that, but we're not perfect. And I don't want anybody in here to think that we are, but at the same time, we know what it takes to come to unity in a marriage, because God has shown that to us. And he's shown us a lot of things in our marriage, and not all of them the easy way, not all of them in a pleasant way. But at the same time, I praise God that he has shown them to us, because our marriage is better than it's ever been. I mean, we've been married for 46 years, and, you know, I've known people who are married 40 or 50 years who still fight like cats and dogs, and I praise God that we're not in that position. So don't devour each other. And finally, in closing, I want to read Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3. I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity described here is talking about oneness of spirit, and not some abstract schedule of my wants and your wants, and, you know, you're going to do your thing and I'm going to do my thing. If you have that attitude in your marriage, well, she does her thing, I do my thing, that's not the place to be, because that's not unity. I've written down four principles of humility based upon this scripture of humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love, and I'm going to read them. Humility. Are you willing, in the interest of unity, to submit your desires, no matter how good, to God's purpose in your marriage? So your own interests have to be submitted, your own desires submitted, not to yourselves, but to God's purpose in your marriage. That's what should be your ultimate goal for everything that you think about. Are you willing to serve your spouse, looking out for his or her interests above your own? Not, well, how can I get them around to want what I want? No, not manipulating them, but looking out for their interest above your own. That doesn't always necessarily mean that everything they want is right, and that's not what this is saying. That if they want to go out and buy a brand new Stingray, that doesn't mean that you agree with that, you know. But it, you're looking out for their interest, their long-term interest and short-term interest. You know, it says here, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you the interests of others. So it's right out of Scripture to do that, to put the others. And this is not just ours. This is, he's talking to Christians in general here, but especially in our marriage, this should be the case. This is a good one here. Is apologizing part of who you are? Because it needs to be. Being quick to apologize and being quick to forgive should permeate our marriage. It shouldn't be just, because I'll tell you what, if you think, well, we don't have to forgive each other very often. You will, and you do. And also the ability to apologize. I mean, you know, if you've done something wrong, don't expect someone to forgive you automatically. You have to come and apologize. I mean, if you know that, I think most of us in here know that when we've done something that's hurt our spouse, or something where we neglected their interests, or something that we did that was insensitive to them. And I think that when we do that, the instant we realize it, not 3 days later, not the next morning, we need to go to them and apologize right now. Right now. Even if it means swallowing pride or selfishness or whatever it is that's preventing you from doing it, you need to forgive. And I'm going to put this, apologizing doesn't mean that you're wrong. Sometimes we apologize because the relationship with the person that we love is more important than our own pride of being right. So sometimes we apologize even when we think maybe we're right. But we apologize because we care about the other person more than we care about ourselves. Gentleness. Are you argumentative with your spouse? Do you find yourself responding with anger when your agenda is challenged? Is that your first instinct? What is your first unfiltered response when your spouse wrongs you? Is it anger? That's not gentleness. Anger and gentleness don't belong in the same sentence. So if we are quick to become argumentative with our spouse when they don't agree with us, if we get angry every time it's our agenda is challenged, every time we have an idea and it's challenged, if we get mad every time that happens, we're not living in gentleness. Patience. Are you willing? These are really good points right here that I came up with, and God give these to me, and I've got them from other sources too. Are you willing to wait for God's work through His Spirit in the life of your spouse? In other words, are you willing to be patient enough that God, you know that God's working in their lives, but they haven't necessarily reached the point that they need to be? You have to have the patience to work with them. Sometimes we're not always on the same page spiritually from a standpoint of how far along in our development in Christ is. And we have to have the patience to understand that. You know, sometimes if we get married, and as we get married, our spouse has only been a Christian for 6 months and we've been a Christian our whole life. It's not necessarily going to fall in place that they're going to be in the same place you are spiritually. So we have to have that the patience to be willing to let the Spirit work in their life. Do you find yourself impatient with the slowness of change in your spouse's life? Again, this goes back to the first point. Sometimes we don't always get to the same page at the same time. Can you sometimes wait for the Spirit and the discernment of your marriage partner before making a change? Can you sometimes, and this is talking about, I think, when we're trying to come up with a decision on something and we're relying on the Spirit to change us and help us get on the same page, you can't be impatient. You have to say, okay, we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, And he may speak to me first, but it may be a couple days or even a week or so or whatever before God's Spirit shows him or her, this is what we should be doing, or this is the outcome that we need to come to. And we have to have patience in that area. It's one of those things that when we have a decision to make, we should sit down together and resolve that no matter what, we're going to come out to that same decision, as I said earlier. And finally, tolerance and love. Are you a person who insists on things being done your way? Because you're not being tolerant in love if you are. Can you allow for the diversity of the ways that the Spirit works through each of you? You know, God's Spirit sometimes doesn't work the same way in my life and speaks to me in the same way as it does Gloria. Sometimes there's differences there, but it's still the same Spirit working in us. And we have to be tolerant of that. And love each other despite the fact that God is speaking to us in a different way. Do you work well when your spouse's preference conflict your own? Self-explanatory. Do we get all bent out of shape when their preference is different than ours? And I'm not necessarily talking about a major thing. I mean, there's certain things that we follow in the Bible. There's certain things we have to follow with how we raise our children and other things in our lives. But sometimes it's preference. Sometimes it's, you know, something that is not life-changing or life-impacting. But it's important necessarily. Maybe, I mean, it can be something mundane, but it can be something semi-important too. But we have to understand that we can't be intolerant if our spouse's preferences are different than ours. And last, keep the Lord center of your life. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes about the cord of three strands. And that center strand is Christ. And we need to wrap around that together. And if we do that, we can come to unity in our marriage. And I'm not saying that none of us have come to unity, but none of us are at perfect unity in our life. And that should be a constant goal in our life. You know, when we reach a certain point in our life where we feel like we've come a long way, there's some more to go. Some more to go. And so we need to do that. So that's it. I'm going to open this up for some discussion. If anybody here has any questions or they have something to share that works in their lives, because there's a lot of wisdom in this room. There's a lot of people who've been married for a long time, and I know that their marriages aren't perfect, but I know that they've learned a lot of lessons, like Gloria and I have learned some. And so if anybody has any comments or questions, now's the time.
In reference to when you were saying we have to be totally forgiving of each other, there were times when I would find it extremely hard to forgive. And I heard a sermon once that it said Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I used that a lot, and I also used, "Father, I'm having a really hard time forgiving Mike for such and such. You forgive him for me until you can bring me to that point where I can." And it's amazing how when you let the Holy Spirit do that for you, it's amazing how easy it got to where I could forgive him for certain things. Because like he mentioned, we went through the mill and then some.
We hurt each other a lot.
We did. We hatchet jobs with each other is nothing. We literally destroyed each other. But God, because of we were willing to change, we were willing to commit back to God, we were willing to commit our marriages back to God and say, "Okay, God, our foundation is totally shattered. It was like power form, and he literally rebuilt, put us on a foundation. Christ is the rock of our foundation. He is the rock we stand on. So with that rock in place, our foundation in place, we were able to build on that. And sometimes it's really hard to forgive each other, And lately, the most recent one, we were pushing each other's buttons. Finally, we stopped. We apologize, we forgave, and then we pray. It's amazing when you pray, the atmosphere in our home.
See, that's the thing, not to interrupt you, but that's the thing that's I emphasize praying together. So often, if you're having an argument or a disagreement with your wife, pray together. I guarantee you it fixes it. It is. I'm telling you, prayer in a marriage is like super glue. It is. It's like super glue. And I know, like in my own life, I've talked to Gordon a lot about forgiveness. Gordon, you have a lot of a good wisdom on forgiveness. And I know that just in the discussions I've had with Gordon about forgiveness, I've learned some things myself. And because Gordon's had to forgive a lot and be forgiven a lot. And he's got a lot of, you know, good things. I appreciate you, Gordon. And I always say that. It seems like I'm saying that to you every time we have a seminar, but it really is. Yeah. So, but please forgive and pray together. I'm telling you, I pray that if nothing else comes out of this seminar, that you guys as married couples start praying together on a regular basis, because it's amazing what it does.